we can see and we know and understand because of some of the traditions which has come to the church that this is the first Sunday, and therefore we'll be having the Lord's Supper on this particular day. And so as we come, we are asking and pleading to God that the Lord would help us and that we may have our hearts prepared to come to the Lord's table, and that we will find ourselves able to take the supper of remembrance, that ordinance given to the Lord Jesus Christ, in a right manner. I have a question for you this morning, and the question is, who are you? Who are you? This is a very important question, and we would say, not for us as Christians as we're sitting here this morning, but for so many in the world today. How do people really answer such a question if it's asked to them? What is going through your mind right now when that question comes to you? Who are you? Well, some people may begin to describe themselves by their family situation, what has happened to them and how they've come into the world, and even looking back at their mothers or fathers or whatever the case may be. And then many may even describe themselves as according to their national origin, where they have come from, and that makes them who they are. Or they may describe themselves by their accomplishments. I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, engineer, school teacher, professor, I'm a politician. And they look at these things and they think these are very things that describe who they are. And so therefore, if someone is talking to them, they say who they are by describing what they do, what they have accomplished, so on and so forth. But none of these answers really explain who you are. Case in point. We've heard a lot in the news today. Of people, prominent people, and if I can use just my example here, professor, doctor, lawyer, engineer, politician, they have done certain things and flown into darkness and gone down a path of life, maybe theft, murder, child molestation, and people will say, I thought I knew him. They find out that all the covering on the outside, it really does not explain who a person is. What a person is what he is on the, or she is on the inside. My question is pointed mainly to you Christians in the place this morning because of what we're going to do before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, who are you? If you were asked to answer the question right now, what would be your answer? You who say you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, what would be your answer? I hope you would stop and think and say, in your mind, who does God say I am? I want to draw your mind to this question as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning. I want us to think about who we are as we come. And I don't want us to think and bring up some philosophical thoughts or whatever. In some ways, people have looked at the Bible and believe that they are what they are, and they got all this stuff in their head, but they don't have the truth of God's Word. The answer to the question, you are a Christian. That should be your answer. You are a Christian. And as you think that answer too, I want you now to look at some things as we come. Because what we have before us today, Jesus says now, here is an ordinance that's been given to his church. And his church are the one who to take this ordinance and them alone. And so therefore, if he says, do this in remembrance of me, who are you? Well, your answer is, I am a Christian. Now, what I want to do this morning is not to go into any deep theological thought about this, but bring some points from you, some particular ideas and doctrinal truths from the Word of God, which not in too much detail, but would help you and I to think about who we are. And I believe, dear people, you'll see that the Scriptures tell us clearly who we are and how it even fashions itself or the truth to our minds. First of all, I want to go to you what we have been looking at for a couple of months now, and that is the Sermon on the Mount, and look at basically what we said about the Beatitudes. Now, I was assured to make it clear to you that the Sermon on the Mount, all of it points back to basically those who are Christians. It is called the citizens of the kingdom. The Beatitudes looked at it. And as we looked at that, the first thing we could find out when we think about who are you, Jesus shows us a character of those who are in the kingdom. He shows us who we are by what we do and what we see. And the main things I want to show you this morning is that it shows, first of all, there is a spiritual life that has come to birth in those who are in Christ Jesus. He says it comes in and we see immediately you mourn over your sin. You're those who now know and understand who you are and what you've done. We had a very discussion this morning and about sin. There are people walking around the world and they can sin. It doesn't bother them at all. But here he says you mourn. And you mourn because you are a sinner and you still sin. You're poor in spirit. He begins it off with that one. He says that there is nothing in the Christian that makes him or her stand proudly before God. I have nothing to present to God, is what the Christian says. All I have is I have what has been given to me in Christ Jesus. The way the writer to the Hebrews says that, well, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, but not in our own merit, in the merit of him who died for us. And you know the Beatitude is not my desire to go down each one of them, but you show what we are. What do you do? What is your desire in life? That desire is because of righteousness. This is what you want more than anything. You desire to live a just life. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're a person who looks at and you want to show mercy to those. You're kind. You're a peacemaker. Am I talking about you? Does this fit? This is what he says. This is what he believes. And so here we find Jesus is saying here that the first thing we must see and understand is that as he bring out this very first sermon, this public sermon in this way, recorded for us, is that first of all, you are a Christian. Well, what does that mean? You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. A citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, I've got a question for you. Did I make you first a citizen of heaven, then you are a citizen of any nation? A lot of stuff going around in our world today. People who describe themselves by their nation and their origin and what they are. One of the things I hated that came to America, we had these hyphenated terms for one another. I'm an Afro-American. Either you're American or you're not. Why do we have that? Do you hear anybody say, I'm a Christian American? Haven't heard that these days, have you? I like to hear that. There was one man, I was reading his book, his Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was, when he was bringing to God, was bringing to his all the understanding of Christianity, what it is, seeing the church in Germany. This was at the time when Hitler was about to rise to power. And he said that the church itself was so stuck into the nation. The church in Germany, which was the Lutheran church, were more concerned about nationalism than they were about Christ and who he was. And so he said he learned that. He said he was trying to understand some things. So he had a chance to go to Rome. And he went to Rome. And he saw in Rome, he saw Catholicism. But he noticed something. Catholicism was everywhere. Everything they did, it was their very connection to the Catholic faith. And so he came up with the very idea and understanding that they're Catholics first and Romans second. Can we say that about the United States? That the people who are Christians, they're Christians first, and then they're Americans second. Who are you? You are in another kingdom, Paul says in another text. He says you are citizens of another commonwealth. You're not a citizen of the earth anymore. Yes, you do. You walk there. But the main thing of who you are now is that you are a Christian. Paul wrote in I should say Luke wrote when Paul was taking up his word throughout, he said it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians, meaning little Christ. Who are you? And here is what Jesus Christ says. First of all, in this, he says you have a characteristic, you have something now which makes you different from everybody else around you other than another Christian. And you are someone different from all that. You're not the same anymore. There's something that has changed. Brethren, do you see that? Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ telling that there's a character now that is different from. We do not look and see each other by what they've done in their lives, the very jobs they have, even their professions. We don't see them like that. We see them as their connection to Christ. I thought about this. We have a doctor here. We have different people here. We don't even think about them as their very profession. We think about them as who they are in Christ. We have a relationship with them, who they are in Christ. Not we have a relationship with a doctor, with a teacher, with whatever their jobs may be. Most of you, you work, and I know you have a job, but I don't even know what your work is. It doesn't matter. We are connected in Christ. Amen. That's why. Here Jesus says, you have become one with someone else because of the very kingdom we now belong to, and it is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Either one is used. Both of them mean the same. But I'd like to turn you to another passage to tell you who you are and shows that there's something that's taken place. And you know the passage quite well, John chapter 3. Here, you know, the conversation between the Pharisee Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the ruckus that was being raised in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus was around preaching, you know. And so they look and they say, you know, this man is stirring up a whole lot of problems here. But Nicodemus, he saw something different was going on here. He says, you know, you have to be a man who come from God, or you wouldn't be able to do the things that you're doing. Nicodemus was pointing to the fact that all the miracles and everything that was done, you know. And so Jesus said to him, you know what? Yeah, you're right. I come from God and I got all this power in me. No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say that to him. He said, you must be born again. That's what he said. And this seemed like an odd thing for him to say. When here Nicodemus comes, this humble man looking at him, he calls him Rabboni. He speaks to him as one who is a teacher among Israel at that time. He looked at him. He wasn't like the rest of the scribes and the Pharisees looking down on him and trying to find a way to kill him. And so Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. And if you're not, anyone who is not born again, they cannot even begin to see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, there's two important things here. First of all, what it is you will come into and how you're going to get into it. Now, see here doesn't mean to see it with our eyes. It means to perceive, to understand. Unless you are born again, you will not begin to understand anything about the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, in essence, you cannot be a Christian unless you're born again. You cannot be a member in the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Well, I guess if Jesus was here and he said that to us today, we'd probably be just like Nicodemus. What do you mean born again? Can we enter our mother's womb a second time? How can that happen? And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Does that really strike you, people of God, what he's actually saying there? You're going to come into a whole together, altogether different realm, the kingdom of God. Now, is this a fantasy? Is this a bunch of philosophical talk? Is this Bible thumping? Or is there really such a place, the kingdom of God? And he sends this. And here he makes this the very thing you must see and understand. And then he tells Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He's saying that you in your flesh, each one of you sitting on the chair right now, you are flesh. And that's all we are. We came into the world being flesh. But he said, we're going to remain flesh. But what I'm saying to you is outside of flesh. It's different from flesh. It's not the same thing. Paul tells us later on in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he's speaking about what's going to come later on. But right now, Jesus is saying to you, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're not going to change flesh, is what he's saying. Oh, dear people, how many people think that they're going to be Christians by changing the way they act and changing what they do? Jesus says, no, it's more than that. And then he tells us, he says, you know what? He's an example of it. The wind blows where it will. There was, I think it was some of the stuff back in literature when I was in school, and how one folk tale where this guy, he's going to put a saddle on a tornado and ride it. And, you know, you can grab it, or you can grab the wind, and you can actually basically, take control of it. But Jesus said, you know what? You don't even know where the wind's going to come from, where it's going to blow, until you see the results of it. Now, I submit, we have all this modern technology today. But guess what that technology is doing? It's still picking up the results of the wind and telling us the way it's going to go. And I love it when they have a tornado, a hurricane is going to come. What do they say? It could take this path, or it could take that path. In other words, they don't know where it's going to go. And so Jesus says, same is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You do not tell the Spirit where to go. You do not tell him who to bring to life. He does it on his own, when and how he desires to do it. The wind blows where it wishes, and you do not hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is his work. His work alone. So therefore you see the result of it. But here's what I'm saying here. Jesus is saying not only there's a character that is in a Christian and makes him or her different from other people, but there is a mighty work that's done in the Spirit in a Christian that makes them different from other people. And that is spiritual life is given. And here's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Here's what he's saying. And understanding, you and I must understand it and see and know that. Your character's different. It's been changed. You are a spiritual being before you got saved. But now you are living by the Spirit. But it goes on. And Paul says this for us, turning to Romans chapter 8. Not only the character is something that is different, not only that you have spiritual life, but you were once dead, and no longer you had nothing to do with God, didn't want to have anything to do with God, dead spiritually, nothing whatsoever, but that's changed. But notice what Paul says here, there's also another thing. And that is, you're in Christ Jesus. 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Christ Jesus. And here's something I don't believe that too many people really understand and get into their minds and know what it really is. You're in Christ Jesus. You are part with him. You're connected to him. He's in you. You're in him. Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, me and my Father will take up our abode in you. You are spiritual now. You are controlled by the Spirit of God. Your dead spirit, who was there loving God after sin, have now been made alive. Well, now you live according to the Spirit. Here's what Jesus said, what Paul says as he goes on. Notice in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. Let's back up a little way so that we can see the comparison here as he goes down. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. According to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But notice what he's saying. He's saying that, how did you live before you got saved? Everything the flesh wanted, right? You pleased the flesh. You lived for self. That's a better way of saying flesh, self. All I wanted, pleasure, whatever. Even if it was a good, pretty good person, or better than some, never got anything wicked, as far as horrible sins, but yet they still lived for themselves. That's all it was. I am the only one that matters. And as to our society keep rolling on further and further, we see there's more living to the self than for anyone else. Remember that old commercial? Maybe some of you don't. One of the beer commercials, you go around, pull around with gusto. Do it up. Live as best you can. Enjoy life. That's what the flesh says. And so here Paul's saying, for those who are according to the flesh, now those who are concerned only about the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. What am I have today? What can I buy? How do I look? What am I going to eat? What about this person, that person, young people? Oh, I hope the girls like me, you know. You know, the young girls, I hope the boys like me. You know, that's all according to the flesh. And he said, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, do you understand what the apostle was saying there? There's one thought pattern, flesh. There's another thought pattern, Spirit. Spirit. And what the ones of the Spirit, they're thinking about how they're living because they have a new life in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ Jesus, so therefore they are living new. They have a different whole idea of what things they think about. Their whole purpose in life is different. It's not to please the flesh. It's to please the Spirit. He says in verse 6, and notice this, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. In other words, the very things that control us, if those are things which are causing us to think more about our spiritual being, who we are in Christ, our minds will be set on that, and we will have life and peace in that very realm. He says in verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. You agree with that, don't you? Even as a Christian, you find yourself something saying, go do this and do that. You fight it back. No, because you know that's against God. Hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. People, do you realize your flesh doesn't have nothing to do with God? It cannot subject itself to the law of God. It doesn't want to subject itself to the law of God. Now, here Paul is saying there are people who live just for the flesh. And they think they're going to be good people. Somewhere down the road, they're going to change. I can even take up Christianity when I get ready to. No. You got to be in Christ. The only way you can have yourself living by the Spirit is if you're in Christ. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And this is what he says. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But notice verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You want to know if you're a Christian? If God's Spirit dwelling in you. If God's Spirit is dwelling in us, we live differently. And this is what the apostle is saying. Here it is right here. It's not a thing that I have to try. Yesterday I failed so many times. I'm going to try better today. Is the Spirit of God in you? He is the one who's going to direct us how to live for Christ. And Paul here tells us this is the very way it happened. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And Paul is even separating it. And you know clearly, when he starts off in verse 1, he says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But he gets on down the line, he says, but if you're not subject to Christ, you don't even belong to him. Let alone trying to say you're in him, you don't even belong to him. He says in verse 10, if Christ is in you through the body, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, people, there's a new thing that goes on in the child of God. He, she is made new because he or she is in Christ Jesus. Who are you? Are you one that could say, first of all, we've come to a place where we see we are those who the characteristics of us are different. We find ourselves that we're not walking around thinking that we're the high and mighty. Everything is fine with us no matter what we do. Everybody have to take it. They got to just put up with it because here I am and that's it. No, we are humble people. We mourn before God. We even mourn over our sins. We are merciful. We are kind. And all those things come from us. But first of all, we have been born again. The very permanent place of our life is not focused upon the flesh. It's upon the Spirit. You and I have been brought together. A new birth, the Spirit of birth, have been given to us. We have been born spiritually. We are spiritually alive. And we live. And we lived in that way. And here, the Apostle Paul says, and we are in Christ Jesus. We're in him. Now those three things ought to just help us to even think to some degree. I'm not the same that I used to be. We can look back and we can say, I was one who walked only according to my own desires. But I'm different now. And therefore we can say, yes, I am a Christian man, woman, or boy, or girl. And in this way, in who I am now, I live altogether different. I live a life. It's a new life. And that new life is in Christ Jesus. Am I perfect? No. But I'm growing in grace. But I say one thing for sure. I know Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for me. I love him because he loved me. He went to the cross and died for me. Now there's something in my heart that tells me I lay hold of him and only him. And we can see, even from these three I mentioned to you, there is growth that takes place in us. And there is the thing where there is the Spirit grows more and more and the flesh is being put down more and more. And the flesh is no longer guiding us and telling us how we ought to live. The Spirit is now telling us how we should live. And Paul takes up this whole idea too and he puts it in a wonderful way. And you and I can see it and we can understand it clearly. And he says what we are and who we are, that we now know who we are. And we live that way. In Galatians 5, you need not turn here. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. We see one another who he and she is, who our brother and sisters in Christ. And we see them and we know them because they are now in Christ and we are connected to them. So he says, now, we don't take the opportunity to do what we can and get over on one another. But love one another. then reminds us, for the whole law is kept or fulfilled in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? You remember what Jesus said, man going down the road, the Samaritan. Well, but when we ask, who is your neighbor? You know what we can say? The person closest to you. Huh? For us who are married, your husband, your wife, your children. Love your neighbor as yourself. We were talking this morning about sins, commission and omission. If the Lord says to me, love your neighbor as yourself, and I refuse to do it, that's the sin of omission, isn't it? Might be even worse than that. I will not do what Christ is telling us to do. And so this is what Paul says, but he's speaking in the realm of the church itself. For the whole law is fulfilled. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That's a pretty nice play on words, I think Paul is saying right here. You know, you bite and devour something, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be basically consumed, gone, right? But he's saying here, you get so consumed on one thing, fighting each other, and that's all it becomes. But then he says, verse 16, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And I need not go no further. He goes on, he tells you what those desires are in the flesh. So here's what the apostle says, and here's what Jesus Christ said. He said, there's three things that I give you from the scriptures that say to answer the question, who are you? And I answer it for you. If you're a child of God this morning, says you're one who's belonged to Christ, you are a Christian. And the proof of you are a Christian is the very thing that has been done and taken place in you. It's not because there's something you have done. You have not accomplished one thing. You have been made a Christian. You are one who now who is in Christ Jesus. And that's the very thing that you have to understand in order to live that way and understand it. Now we come to the Lord's table and he says, do this in remembrance of me. And as we come, we should come the right way. But we should come knowing that if we are a Christian, what are we? Are we the same that we were when you basically, when I was 16 years old and you 16, 17 years old, only thing difference is you got a different set of rules in your mind? Is that all it is? If that's what it is, we are nothing. There have been no change at all. Paul kind of gives us that idea when he says to us, he said, basically, if you look at it and you think that basically all we are as those who are said Christ has done this, but he really hasn't, we're both, amongst men, we are the most to be pitied. Because we say we have, or we say God has raised his son from the dead, but yet he really didn't. When Paul goes on, he says, you and I must realize who and what we are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he indicates that there are those who go and drink and have partake of those who are the all kinds of wicked religion or false religion, and they become part with the demons. And Paul says, you know something? You have to understand that. You have to understand. When you understand what you are, what is taking place with you, you understand what they're doing and why it's wrong for you to go that way. But he tells us who we are. Notice, therefore, my brethren, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men and judge what I say. Judge it now. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless sharing in the body of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? The blood of Christ and the body of Christ. So what is it that Jesus Christ is saying here? And he goes and he says, this is the very thing you have to understand. We are in Christ. We are the ones who are with them. We understand them and know how we ought to live. And so, but being that the case, we should see we are connected to him. But Paul goes on as he goes in another place and he tells, what has really changed? What is the difference between us who we were and who we are right now? And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, this is the very thing we have to understand. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Do you see yourself as that? Do you understand that? The old things have passed away. A new creature in Christ Jesus. The whole idea of a creature is really saying an original foundation. The word means to create, to form, to make new. And so therefore, you are created new. God's done something. He made a new creature, a new creation. He didn't take what you are and kind of fix it up. He made something completely new. Do you see yourselves that way, dear people? Do we really understand what the Bible is saying to us? And this is a spiritual now. You are a spiritual being. You are not what you were before that. Yeah, Paul talks about the old man and the new man, and the old man is completely dying. But you are not. And you are not recognized. You are not looked at. You are not given to as who you are by that old man, but by a new creature. A Christian is not someone who has on a religious garb, wearing a robe around to say, here's what I am. He doesn't have a little bit of set of do's and don'ts to make you see who he is. He is, she is a new creation. The word used there is that making something anew. Forming something. Christ, what God did, he created the whole world. A Christian is something that has been created by God. It's not just a person who's taken on a different lifestyle, a different philosophy, chose a religion. I like Christianity better than I like Islam. No, that's not what makes a Christian. God did it. God makes you to differ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we looked at that, he is a new creature. New creature. Not the same anymore. Not looked at. There's no, the things about him or her is vastly different. And the reason why we see this is because now you are no longer child of God, true Christian, you are no longer looked at and recognized as your, give it who you are, where you come from, Africa, whatever the case may be. That's not what you are any longer in the kingdom of God. That doesn't matter. That's nothing. You have been brought into a new kingdom. You are a Christian, no matter who you are. And that's why I say I hate that whole idea. As you look, I'm an Afro-American, I'm a German-American, so on and so. You're holding on to something. You have to say, you and I, if anything, I'm a Christian-American. Brother, the church has to come to that and see that. We are Christians first. And all other stuff, it really takes a back seat. We are Christians. We are in the kingdom of God. We belong to Christ. We have been made new. There is a creation that has taken place in you and I. And we have to understand that. Christ has made now our soul now, which it now lives for the purpose and for the joy and for the glory of God. That's who we are. Now, we're going to struggle in that, and we know that, and we have struggled. But we must not come to the place of degrading who we are. We have to say, it is not my profession, it is not my pedigree, it's not anything. What I am and who I am is a Christian. And all that other stuff got to be worked out. The sin in it is going to be down more and more. But first and foremost, we belong to a different nation, if we want to use it that. Paul calls it a different commonwealth. We're in the kingdom of God. We're citizens of God's kingdom. We belong to Him. Paul says here, a new creation. And notice what he says. Behold, or I should say, the old things passed away. The old things passed away. Everything that was important to us, everything that was big, real, and we thought that the really things, they are gone. They passed away. Another verse, the importance of them, they don't last any longer. You know, you probably had some things. A child of God, I want more than anything to be able to have this, that, or the other thing. But now, those things are gone. They don't matter anymore. They're not the big issues. You know why? Because now we live for Christ. And we want what Christ wants for us. And we find ourselves actually saying, Lord, what is your will? What will you have me to do? How do you want me to live? What things you are going to give me in this life? We throw away all those things that used to be so important to us. They're gone. Hodge puts it this way. Old opinions, views, plans, desires, principles, and affections are passed away. New views of truth, new principles, new apprehensions of the destiny of man, and new fellowship and purposes fill and govern the souls of a Christian. It's change. Don't you think more about a person and his or her spiritual state than you do about their accomplishing in this world? Right? You do, don't you? Don't you? I guess you don't. You know, all this is passing away. A person can get if there's such a thing, 1,000 degrees. Be the most intellectual person on the face of the earth. If he doesn't have Christ, he's going to hell. Which is more important? You want to see and you desire to see that person in Christ. You have new desires. New things have come now. All the things that we had then was that we were so concerned about how we're going to live before Christ, and that was it. I'm sorry, the world, and that was it. And that's all we wanted. But now we have a different desire. Our children, we want them in Christ. We want them in Christ. Yes, we want them to be good citizens, be decent in life. But first and foremost, we want them in Christ. Now, we're not going to knock them down and try to make them, because we know we can't. Because of what we come through, a new creation. We can't create anything. We can't. We can beg and plead that God would be merciful to them. Turn them from their sins and turn them to Christ Jesus. So, dear people, here, you and I see and understand that it is who we are now. And so, and this is what Jesus Christ is saying when he says to even us here now, what you do, you come to the table. As you come to the table, you come in now to give yourself to Christ. You come in to recognize once again what he has done and what he has done for us and how he has been the one who has died in our place. Everything we have because what Christ himself has done, not what we have done. It's what he has done. And Paul says in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, 15 rather, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is it not the cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is it not the bread that we are sharing in the body of Christ? He says, and what we're doing here is that here is the way we live now. We come to this, we're saying it is this very thing that Christ has done. And we come here, we say, you know what? Christ himself is the one who has died in our place. So what are we doing here? We're sharing in it. We are blessing that. Now, Paul is not saying that we as a Catholicism looked at this, we bless the bread in the sense that we pray over it and it turns into the body of Christ, or it turns into the blood of Christ. Paul is not saying that. Paul says when we bless it, really what we do, and the same thing as we do when we eat our meals. God has given us the food to eat, and we bless it. We thank him for it. And even plead that all the nourishment which comes to us from the food, that spiritual nourishment as we now partake in this together with Christ, those benefits will come to us even through the taking of the bread and the cup. There's nothing mystical about it. It's really what we're doing, and that's basically what they're saying. Lord Jesus Christ, here we do, we take the cup. We are taking and blessing or giving thanks for the cup, and pray that the graces and blessings that will come to be ours through our walk with Christ Jesus will be with you. So the cup is not something that turns to something spiritually. It is what we know it to be. It's a commodity, and that's what it remains to be. But the act itself is spiritual. So people, when you come to the cup, to the table rather, what are you saying? I am in Christ Jesus. I am saved by Christ. I belong to Christ. I live for Christ. This is a representation of his dying for me. I take these elements knowing that I am one who has been changed spiritually by the work of Christ. And so here I take it, wholeheartedly, laying on, trusting nothing else but Christ and his work. I don't look at anything that I can do, anything that I've done. I look at Christ and what he's done for me. Let us pray.